What'd you say? Yeah, right. Good morning, everyone. It is good to see all of you, and it's good to be in this place as the people known as Albion Evangelical Free Church to worship our great God, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, to have His Holy Spirit shape us to look more and more like Jesus Himself. What a joy. Some announcements. I just was told if you drive a brown Bronco, your car alarm's going off. So, everybody close their eyes except the owner of a brown Bronco while they leave. I also want you to know I was so delighted that you honored my wife with all the goodies in the fellowship hall a few moments ago to celebrate her birthday. Tammy told me earlier in the week that this was happening. It wasn't a secret. But that we wouldn't get started right away because of just the timing factor. So I want you to know if we go past 11:30, that's on Ann, not me. Now that that's been established, just a couple of quick announcements. We are working at, I wanted to say an upgrade, but it's going to be a major overhaul of our church directory. So what we need from you especially is the table in the fellowship hall that has rough draft information of it printed out, your names, addresses, phone numbers, or cell numbers especially, update those if they've changed. If you wish to have your email included in the church directory, make sure it's there and it's spelled clearly and accurately for us because that matters. And if you don't want your email in the church directory, that's fine. If it's there, cross it out or let Tammy know. Then, I think starting next Sunday, hopefully, Gina Thiessen is going to start taking photos for the directory. So if you would like Gina to take your picture here, we will set up some times to do that over the next few Sundays and get that done. If that's not going to work for you, but you have a photo, family picture, or something that you would like to have in the church directory, you can get that to Tammy, but talk to her about how she needs to have you send that to her electronically. That way it just saves her time from everything that she might have to try to do to get another photo you just send to work for the directory as well. So, oh, there you are. I'm sorry. Oh, okay. If you look good today, Gina will take your picture, which means all the guys will show up and none of the ladies will. So I'm totally unprepared. So, all right. Please take note of the different announcements in the bulletin, especially with our Sunday school classes that have started up this week. If you weren't a part of one of those this morning, that's okay. They're just getting started. You can jump in next Sunday for the children, for the teens, or for the adult classes that we are offering as well. We are here to worship God, and John is going to come and call us to worship through Scripture, and then he's going to lead us in prayer.
Really great to be in the house of the Lord, and the verses that I'm going to share this morning are from Psalm 65. What mighty praise, O God, belongs to you in Zion. We will fulfill our vows to you, for you answered our prayers. All of us must come to you. Though we are overwhelmed by our sins, you forgive them all. What joy for those you choose to bring near, those who live in your holy courts. What festivities await us inside your holy temple. And as just briefly, as I was thinking about that last verse there, nobody lives in the church here in the building, but we live in God's holy temple, and we get to enjoy all that he has to offer us. Join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises and your word. We thank you that you have given us everything we need and above that much more. And even as we struggle with life as humans in the sinful world, we know that you are in control and that you have called us to your house and to worship. We thank you we can worship in freedom the way we choose. We pray for those that can't, are persecuted, brothers and sisters around the world, as we think about many meeting in homes in secret because they are not allowed to meet in public or in the known purview of the government. We just thank you, Lord, that you, in this country, we can still do that. And yet we don't want to take that for granted, Lord. That may be taken away from us someday. And if that is the case, so be it. But we pray that you'd prepare us for that. Help us not to live in fear, Lord, of things that are going on around us. We have so much to be thankful for and so much to be hopeful about. Even as you have prophesied in your word through the writers that you've given information to, that the end is coming, but yet we know who wins, and we know that we do not need to fear. We thank you, Lord, that as this year has gone by and we've made changes in the church and adjustments, we thank you, Lord, that we are now meeting with a full Sunday school. We thank you for that decision and for the grace that you've offered our leadership as we've made that choice. We pray that you would protect us as we go through this. We pray, Lord, that more people would come now to Sunday school that is being offered, and we just pray that our faith would be strengthened as we learn more about you and put it into practice in our daily lives. We thank you, Lord, for the good business meeting we had Monday night and the discussions that we had, the encouragement that we shared with each other, and the decisions that were made. We pray, Lord, for the new officers that are now in place. We pray that you would bless them, and pray that their will and their skill would be a valuable resource to the church as they fulfill their responsibilities. We thank you, Lord, for grace that gives us unity in our church as we even meet together to discuss business. We pray, Lord, for the upcoming events. We pray, Lord, for the biblical counseling training that will be starting in a couple of weeks. For those that are involved in that, we pray that you prepare our hearts, prepare Pastor's heart as he leads that, and we pray that it would be for your honor and glory. For other events, meetings coming up in the deacons' meeting in a week or so, I pray, Lord, too, for that we'd anoint the leaders with wisdom in continuing to make decisions for the church. We pray for Pastor, too, this morning as he preaches your word. Give him confidence and boldness as he preaches, and may your spirit use his words to instill in our hearts what you have for us today so that we can live better Christian lives, and we can serve you in our areas of responsibility and influence. We just thank you, Lord, that you provided for all of our needs, and we just give you the honor and glory as we pray the prayer of the disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, good morning. We are glad you are here this morning. This has been another week. If we just have one calm week, I'd appreciate it. But in the old hymn that says, turn our eyes upon Jesus and the things of this earth will go strangely dim. And that is the truth. We are here this morning to do just that, to turn our eyes upon Jesus this morning. I'm reminded of the words in 1 John 3, which says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. I claim that promise this morning. At the end of our worship time today, we're going to sing the song, His Mercy is More. We've sung it before. It's a newer song. But one of the few of the lines in that song read, what riches of kindness he lavished on us. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Father God, we come into your presence this morning. You have done great things in our lives, in our church, and yes, even in our nation. We trust you and have faith in you. Help us this morning to worship you. Teach us to lay aside our fears and even our desires, Father, so that we can only see you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we worship together. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe.
You did and made this heart adore.
God, we thank you for this time we have to gather in your house today, Lord. Thank you for the mercy that you've lavished upon us. Not just sprinkled, but lavished, Father God. Help us to show that same grace and mercy that you've shown us to those around us. Show us how to live out Hebrews 12, where it says, let us be thankful and so worship you with reverence and awe. Father God, we need to be filled with you and be reminded of the words, stronger than darkness and new every morn. Our sins, they are many, but your mercy, Lord, is so much more. Thank you for this chance to come into your house and worship this morning. Speak to us today, Lord. Help us to hear your still small voice in our lives today, Lord. We ask in your name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
I know I've got some kids here, and I'm going to be bold and invite you to come on up front, because I really do want to make this for you. Yeah, the moms, dads, grandparents get to listen, but if you'd come up, sit on this side this morning so that way you can see up here. So come right up here if you would. Sit on the front pew, sit on the floor, wherever you need. Here we are, back in God's Word, which is right where we always belong. Today we're going to learn about a king who wanted something God definitely didn't want. This king tried to use a certain man to do these wrong things, and that certain man was only going to do them because he'd get paid a lot of money to do them. But God uses a certain critter, hence kings and critters, to get the man's attention, to upset the king's plan, and still deliver his people. So let's learn about the king and these critters in God's Word, shall we? Balak was the king of the Moabites. And when he heard that the Israelites were coming with their armies, he was really rattled. The Israelites had knocked off the Amorites and planned to conquer Moab next. And King Balak of the Moabites was shaking in his sandals. So King Balak sent for Balaam, a famous diviner. What's a diviner? Well, a diviner is a person who claims to be able to foretell future events, often with the help of other spirits. People believe that when Balaam blessed or cursed someone, it really worked. If he wanted to, Balaam could make you stronger or healthier, or he could knock you out flat, and he got paid really, really well for it. Now, when King Balak of the Moabites sent for Balaam, Balaam actually asked God what he should do, and God let Balaam go to Moab on one condition, that he bless Israel. The king didn't want that. He wanted them cursed. But there was just one problem, because the king wanted Balaam to curse bad things to happen to God's people. So Balaam changed his mind about what he would do and speak about Israel. Well, you can understand, right? You want to be popular and liked. You want the king not to put you in prison or worse. And you want to get paid. So Balaam, as he was riding his donkey, was convinced of what he would do. Now, donkeys in those days were kind of like pickup trucks now. Many people had them. They were used to carry heavy loads, even Balaam. But God needed to get Balaam's attention, so he sent one of his angels to stop him. The problem was Balaam couldn't see the angel. But do you know who could? The donkey could. And so the donkey stopped. Now, Balaam didn't see this angel. He couldn't figure out why his donkey had stopped, nor why he couldn't get going again, because the first time the donkey saw the angel, he ran off into a field. And Balaam threw a fit and beat him with a stick. They go on their way, and the second time this happens, the angel appears. Balaam doesn't see him, but the donkey does. The donkey pushes Balaam up against this stone wall, nearly breaking his leg. So what did Balaam do? He beat him again. One more time this happens, and the poor donkey had finally had enough. He just laid down in the road, and just as Balaam is about to take his stick and really lay into him, spoke. I've never heard a donkey say more than, "Ee-haw." But this donkey talked. He said, "Why are you beating me? I'm a good donkey and always have been for you." And then God opened Balaam's eyes. With the donkey's help, the angel might have struck Balaam down with a holy sword or something. Instead, the angel told Balaam that he'd better obey the one true God or else. So off Balaam raced to the king of Moab, Balak, to, well, not to curse Israel, but to bless them. Well, this didn't make King Balak happy at all. But Balaam didn't care. He knew he had to obey God rather than the king. So Balaam blessed the Israelites, and God was pleased with him. And the king tried all sorts of ways to get what he wanted, but Balaam was going to obey God no matter what. Now, you and I know it's not always easy to obey God, especially with those people who are over us in authority, be it parents or teachers or even our governors and presidents or other leaders, especially when they tell us to do something that God doesn't want us to do. Now, I don't think any of us own any talking donkeys. I'm pretty sure your cats or dogs don't talk to you. I know my fish, when I used to have them, never spoke to me. But do you know what? God gives us His Word, His Bible, and that does speak to us. And it says, look to Christ, follow Him, obey Him always. And that's what we're called to do. If we will do that, we will always be pleasing to God. Thanks, you've been really good listeners. You can find your way back to your seats. While they do that, and we get ready to open up God's Word to the book of Hebrews, I would just remind you, if you wish to get a copy of J.C. Ryle's book entitled Holiness, I still have two left just to give away. I would be delighted to hand these to you, or you can come up and take them after the service. They are a marvelous book. I was talking to someone else after the first service who has an old hardback copy. Those are nearly impossible to come across unless you find them on eBay or in a used bookstore. Mine was printed in 1913 in England. It was a reprint of the 1873 original, so I'm delighted to have that. But I do have these if you'd like to read more of what J.C. Ryle teaches us about pursuing holiness, because that is our theme. Last Sunday, this Sunday, Lord willing, the next three Sundays now in the month of January. What does it look like? What does it mean for you and me as God's people to go hard after Him in pursuing holiness? That theme verse, Hebrews 12:14, strive for the holiness without which no one will see God, is the umbrella over these Sundays. This morning, we're going to come into Hebrews chapter 11, just three verses. It's a marvelous, it's a delightful chapter. My son preached about a dozen messages at least out of this chapter alone just about a month and a half ago. I'm just talking three verses. Hebrews 11, verse 24, 25, and 26. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to your word now, and there's a part of us that says we want to see you. We want to see you in the pages. We want to see you in our experience. We want to see you by faith. And that's how it has to be, Father, because you are an invisible God, real, true, powerful, but you are invisible. So with the eye of faith, help us to see. Let your holiness be that which we zero in on right now, so that, Father, we know because of your Son Christ, the Holy One whom you sent, who died on the cross to make us holy, even while he's still making us holy on this earth, we can appear before you. For Father, apart from holiness in your Son Jesus, we couldn't come close. Father, we want you to draw near to us as we draw near to you. Do so so that your glory will be put on full display. This we ask in Jesus' most precious, precious name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's been writing to the church at Corinth about the people of Israel. They're not always the most stellar example, but he does say this about them. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. That's us. We live in the end of the ages, these last days, as they could be called. They weren't just an example. All these things were written down and preserved so that we might look to them and learn from them. And then he went on in verse 12 and simply said, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't think that you've got holiness figured out. You never will. It's an ongoing process this side of heaven. So let's learn from some examples. This morning we're going to look to Moses as a stellar example held out to us in God's Word. Lord willing, next week we'll consider Lot, who is called righteous, but still may not be quite the way you want to go after holiness. And then on the final week, or the third week for the examples, we're going to follow Jesus' words and remember Lot's wife and see what she has to teach us. Examples from the Bible help us to grow in our faith. That's why we're to learn from them in this instruction that's been given to us. Hebrews chapter 11 alone contains so many delightful examples of those who lived their lives by faith and pursued God. But you won't be called upon to offer up a burning sacrifice as an offering to God like Abel was. I don't think any of you are likely to get called upon by God to start building an ark in your backyard. But God could call you, and I think perhaps he does call each one of us to follow the example of Moses. Moses is maybe one of the most likely of people to be an example for us. He was asked to do what many since then and even today might need to do. He faced temptations of the sort like you and I face every single day, all the time. So we need to consider Moses as our example of one who by faith was pursuing the holiness of God in Christ Jesus. As we consider about going hard after holiness, let's look to him. And when we do that, I think first off we'll see what it is that Moses gave up. Moses gained a great deal in those early years of his life, as we know the story so well. But he gave up and refused so much so that he wouldn't be clinging to that which would hold him back. Right away in verse 24, we see that he gave up rank and greatness. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, maybe you remember, I bet the boys and girls do, it wasn't that many weeks ago that we were looking at this bashful prince turned brave servant called Moses, who was used by God to deliver his people from slavery into their promised land. We're very familiar with that. We know that when he was born, he should have been put to death, but his mother disobeyed the king and obeyed God instead. Pharaoh's daughter comes down, sees this baby, takes him as her own, and adopts him as her own son. It's possible that Moses ended up being her only child. Some believe that this would put Moses in line to become the very next Pharaoh. The Pharaoh had his daughter and then this grandson by adoption, Moses. That may or may not be. We're not told in the text of Scripture. What we do know is that Moses was still elevated by virtue of that adoption into a very high position in the land of Egypt. Now, there are many people today who have a strong desire to impact and influence others by running for some public office. Some of them get into some of the most basic positions, a school board, a town council, or a mayor, county commissioners. Some want to pursue higher offices, state representatives or national legislators or even governors and presidents. Many of them, I think, start with noble longings. They do want to try to do some good and make a difference. However, the temptation for power and control in such positions is immense. Far too many today who are already in office have fallen prey to that temptation, and they have claimed power for themselves that they were never ever meant to have, either by the voice of the people who duly elected them in there, or by the constitutions which they need to be under. Now, while serving in a political office may be God's will for some, it still is oftentimes proven to be a severe impediment towards the holiness without which some will not see God. Moses recognized this full well, and he refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter's son any longer. We also see in verse 25 that Moses refused those pleasures which were oh so fleeting. They were temporary. They were like the mist. They were like the frost that's been on our trees these past many mornings that clings for a little bit, and by afternoon when the sun comes out, it's gone. Beautiful at first. Now, no doubt Moses had pleasures galore available to him. Egypt was at the height and coming into all of its glory at this particular time as the ruling nation and empire. Riches abounded. Pleasures were there. Almost no limit to what you could imagine. And yet Scripture holds true, not just in New Testament, but even then for Moses. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life will take you down every time. All that was there calling out to Moses all the while he lived there. Now, God doesn't deny us things that bring us pleasure. Some people think that's what Christians believe. God's up in heaven looking down for anybody having fun and enjoying themselves and just go, yeah, sorry, can't do that. That is not true. God brings us, the psalm tells us that he gives us to drink of the rivers of his delights. But there are far too many pleasures, even the good gifts that God gives us, that we want to see and experience and know in the shadows and in darkness because we want them just for us. What is it that we want more than God himself? He says, oh, no, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I wouldn't ever want anything more than God. Okay, what do you want right up there next to God then? What can you not live without? What if it was taken from you right this very moment? Would you just not be able to go on? These things are all fleeting. They do not last, the things of this world. Moses gave them up for the cause of pursuing holiness by faith and to be used of God. Now, Moses was wanting to gain something greater than all those pleasures, and verse 26 teaches us that Moses then gave up the riches of Egypt. I wish we had some accountant who could give us the books for Egypt at this time. The treasures there were unimaginable, unlimited, and yet Moses gave it up. He had it all at his disposal. Basically, he had a blank check. So he had an unlimited debit card for you young kids. Riches untold. He knew no want, no need of his could ever go unmet. Nothing was withheld from him in those first 40 years of his life. The Scripture still tells us, however, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not the amount of money, not having money. It's the love of money. And you and I see that all around us. And you and I know its allure. We don't want it all, we would be quick to say. No, how much do you want? Oh, just a little bit more. How much after that? Just a little bit more and a little bit more. But for the sake of holiness, Moses gave them up. It says that he refused to grasp them. He was like us with a prized possession that we're afraid is going to get stolen. Or he's like the thief who's taken it and doesn't want to let it go. No, that was not Moses. He lets it go because he knows they will not last. Rank, pleasure, riches, he gives them all up so that he might pursue the Holy One of God by faith in holiness. Moses did all this deliberately and intentionally. He knew full well what he was doing. Oh, he didn't know the details. He didn't know how the plan would always work, but he still followed and went hard after God by faith. This isn't some impetuous teenager who just at a whim changes his mind and does something. He's 40 years old. He's coming into the prime of his life. It's not even as if he's an old man with many riches and thinking, well, I can't take it with me, so I guess it's finally time to pass it on. This is a tremendous sacrifice that Moses is given, and it's done by faith in God. This is why Moses serves so well as an example to us of the self-sacrifice and self-denial that holiness demands of us. Well, we've seen that he gave up certain things, but what did he choose to take on? What he gave up seems astounding to the world. They don't understand it, and we don't expect them to. But amazingly, at times, even those of us who believe are astounded, not so much by what he gave up. Oh, yeah, those were worldly pleasures. Give them all up. Good, amen. But look what he chose instead. Are you kidding me? Really? Yet by faith, Moses knew this was the road to holiness. And he got on it. He stayed on it. He pursued it diligently and faithfully. And here as well, he chose three things to parallel the three things that tells us that he gave up and refused. We might ignore these things. Choose to ignore these things if it weren't for Moses and his example. We see that Moses chose this suffering and affliction. He left the ease and comfort of Pharaoh's court. He chose to live among a despised people. He not only chose the pathway of pain, which we could maybe understand, but he chose to leave the company of the status of the elite of society and culture. Moses lived in luxury. He rubbed elbows with those in high society, in the high estate for the first 40 years of his life. But now he intentionally, deliberately goes hard after God and chooses to live with these slaves. They were destitute, they were afflicted, they were tormented. And yet consider how wonderful this choice is. We barely like to carry around our troubles and our difficulties for very long. We often feel sorry and take pity on those who truly are the despised or maybe the most poor and destitute. We may try to help them. We want to assist, meet their needs. But here is one who does far more than that. He goes and identifies with them. Not only does Moses take pity, have compassion on them, he goes down to be among them. Is it any wonder why that Moses is considered a foreshadowing of Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and never released, but he let it go humbly, came down among us and took on human flesh so that he might be the Holy One to make us holy. In the last several months, there's been dozens upon dozens, maybe more, articles written by pastors and church leaders about we must be careful in this day and age in which we live with the virus that's roaming around and being very contagious so that our witness isn't damaged as a church. Every time you preach the gospel, your witness goes out and people don't like you. Woe to you, Jesus said in Luke 6:26, when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Do I want people to like Albion, to like us? Well, yes, but not at the cost of the gospel, not for the sake of ceasing to pursue holiness and what God calls us to. Our witness is not worth that. It will be worth nothing if we do not go hard after God. We need to consider walking hand in hand with Moses. And he points us to Christ after all. Because we see Moses reaching out for reproach and scorn, not popularity and notoriety. Can you imagine what all the people in Pharaoh's court were thinking of Moses after he leaves? And then when he finally comes back and says, let all those slaves go? Foolish. Weak. Mad. Silly. He must be out of his mind. He would lose his influence. He'd forfeit the favor and the good opinion of so many powerful people. But none of those could stop him from the path that he knew he must pursue in going hard after God and his holiness. It does make me wonder. Not you so much, because I've talked to a lot of you, but again, just when I read about the state of the evangelical church, there are so many Christians who aren't really concerned too much if Jesus comes right away, because they're comfortable. They have a measure of success and prestige. They are content in this world with everything that they have. Would we give it up for the reproach of Christ? This is the example held out to us in Moses' life. The closing words in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is true of Moses and all the others in that chapter, but especially of Moses. Truly, the world is not worthy of him. Let's see quickly which beliefs guided Moses. What was the reason underneath all of his decisions and his choices to follow God in this way? It's given to us repeatedly, again and again and again in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. All these people lived by faith. Moses had faith, but in what? Or even better, the question comes to us, in whom? Moses had a very strong belief that God will keep his promises. God had laid out his promises and his will before Moses. He revealed to him through his covenant promises and reminding him of these things that there was something far better coming, especially a deliverer far greater who would truly save his people. Moses believed that God would keep his promise. He said he would do it. Moses knew God would do it. How? Because he also had a belief that nothing's impossible for God. Reason and logic probably flew in the face of what God was asking Moses to do, but that's often the way it is. Is not God's wisdom foolishness to the world? Trying to deliver nearly 2 million slaves or more is just insane. The obstacle's too great. The difficulty's too vast, insurmountable. But faith told Moses that God is all-sufficient, all-powerful, almighty. He is sovereign even over Pharaoh. That's the whole reason all this is happening, is so that Pharaoh would be humbled and God's glory would be exalted. What God had begun, that which he had promised, he would do. Moses knew it full well. You add to this a belief, a firm conviction that God is all-wise. Again, man's reasoning telling... You need to really pursue a different course of action. Just going and making this request, okay, the first time that's, okay, bold, good on you, Moses. Second time, oh, now you're a little shaky here. Third time, are you nuts? Moses, you're throwing away your life and your career, so many of us would tell Moses. Stay where you are, Moses. You've got a great position there. You can let your influence there be used. But Moses knew by faith, if God said this is the way, that it's the absolute best way for it to be done. In fact, there was no other way it could be done. Nothing would be better for Moses than to pursue the Holy One as he did. Nothing would be better for Israel than to have Moses do so. Nothing would be better for Egypt and Pharaoh than to be humbled and see the one true God exalted in all his glory than this. God is all wise. And with all of that together, Moses believed firmly that God is all merciful. You and I would have looked and listened to this and thought, you know, there are different ways. There are different ways. We have political options now, all kinds of options for deliverance of the oppressed people. There must be some form of compromise we could reach with our governing leaders. It'll be a bitter cup if we try to defy those in government and not do what they're telling us to do. So let's figure this out, shall we? God gave his covenant to Israel and to Moses, and Moses knew this. And he knew it was his steadfast love, his unending mercy. He knew that by faith, God would not give his people one drop of bitterness beyond what was absolutely necessary to see his glory exalted. That's largely what God's mercy is. Knowing that God will not give us one drop more, even of bitterness, beyond what is absolutely necessary to have his glory exalted. And it is a mercy. Even the hardships, the struggles, the heartaches, the overwhelming grief, the frustrations, the disappointments, even God's judgment upon Pharaoh in Egypt is a mercy. Moses knew this. So we see he is a marvelous example to follow. We learn so much about faith in Moses. Moses had faith in abundance. It's like a telescope to him. It doesn't take something that's small and make it big. It takes something that's far off and seems to bring it that much closer to us. He sees the rest that is promised in the land. He sees the peace that they will have from their enemies. He sees the victory that they will have over all that. Moses didn't know the full plan. God didn't give it to him in detail. He didn't even tell the people all this. Otherwise, I think they would have seen the hardship, the barrenness, the weariness, and the pain. But no, he held out his promise at the end, and they went hard after that. Those who look at the trials, the bitterness, the barrenness, the hardships, the pain, the struggle, the tribulation, that's the short-sighted. They have very little, or maybe even no faith at all. So let faith serve as an interpreter to you, just like a telescope, and you'll see God, not because he was small, but because he was far and he drew near to you, even as you were drawing near to him. Faith told Moses that success in rank was fleeting. Faith told Moses that worldly pleasures were sadly temporary. Faith told Moses that there was a greater reward in heaven in getting to see Christ, the ultimate deliverer, far richer than he ever could have been in this life. Faith told Moses that sickness and disease and affliction and suffering were not the real evils. Instead, they were simply items in the school God was using to teach his people the way of holiness. The reproach Moses knew by faith was the reproach that the ultimate and the one greater than Moses would bear. And Moses saw it all with the eye of faith, and he went hard after that holiness anyway. How's your sight by faith? Is it clear? Is it cloudy? Is the world shutting it off? Or by faith do you see all that God promises? Well, we're supposed to follow Moses' example and learn from him. So let's do that by trying to apply what we can learn from Moses. Faith is, after all, in Scripture, eminently practical. Faith works. So let's see from Moses how we might exercise our faith toward holiness. We must choose God over the world. Seems like an obvious statement, but sometimes it's not quite so obvious. It doesn't mean you have to sell your house and live in a tent. It doesn't mean you have to live in absolute destitute squalor. But it does mean that even now we need to be preparing ourselves spiritually, mentally, emotionally for tribulation. Jesus said that they hated him. They're going to hate you even more. Paul said, if you want to pursue godliness, you will have tribulation. Why should we think it would be any different for us who bear Jesus' name now? We have been blessed in this land with tremendous liberties, especially affecting our faith. They are quickly deteriorating, and I have no reason to believe that that's going to slow down. In fact, as much as the glass is half empty person I usually am, I believe it's going to speed up rapidly in the next 4 years. You choose God over the world, you will suffer. You choose God over the world, and he will keep you. He will deliver you. Maybe he'll take you out of it. Maybe he'll deliver you through death. But he will keep you. You are in his hand in Christ Jesus. Nothing can take you out of that. God, help the churches and the pastors who think and practice otherwise. J.C. Ryle, who wrote this book, Holiness, it was first published in 1873. You can do the math. It's nearly 150 years ago. Said this: there is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day which many have and think they have enough of. A cheap Christianity which offends nobody and is worth nothing. That was 150 years ago. It hasn't changed. It's worth nothing. It is not worth our witness. It is not worth the pursuit of holiness. It is not worth showing that we truly have no faith. So only by faith can you choose God over the world. Nothing else is going to do it. You can have lots of letters behind your name in education. You can have the most amazing experiences and feelings. You can have gone through a variety of rituals in a church. You can have many people exhorting you all around you. That's still not going to do it. They may prove helpful, but that's not what does it. All of these may come to us, but they never help us choose God. That only comes by the gift of faith through grace which He gives us. You must trust God and His promises, His strength, His wisdom, His mercy, His covenant love and promises. And sadly, what we learn from Moses, those around him anyway, some will fail because they have no faith. There are many, even this very day, who merely profess faith in Jesus. But their hearts are far from Him. They profess faith in Christ because it makes Him popular with the likes of us. We think, great! He said the name of Jesus once. Did you hear that? When everything about His life says He doesn't even have a clue what it means to be possessed by Jesus. Too many pastors and leaders are like this. They are the blind leading the blind. They waver in the wind. They're tossed to and fro like on the waves of popularity. Oh my goodness, I could inundate you with articles. Pastors doing that now. Whole churches doing that now. Because they want to be liked. They want to be popular. They want to see their numbers grow. I fear for them. I fear that they will never see rest, never experience peace, or even see God. Do not, I most solemnly repeat, do not be like that. Make up your mind, determine in your heart today to go hard after the Holy One and the holiness without which you'll never see Him. And that's the power of faith, my friends, my brothers, my sisters. It's the power of faith in God. I was in the UPS store not too long ago, sending a package, and I was back by the door. A guy was about 6 feet in front of me, and then there was a woman at the counter. As soon as she finished, I thought she just was speaking to the clerk. But she said it to the clerk and then the man in front of me and then to me and the person who was coming through the door behind me. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. And she said it with such optimism behind her mask. And I didn't do this, but I should have just stopped for a second. Faith in what? Because I'm such a positive, optimistic person. The only thing, the only one that can deliver is God. That's where our faith must rest, in nowhere else. Faith in what? Keep the faith. So we can get through this? Well, what's next? What faith are we going to keep then? It has to be in God no matter what. So let me ask you this. Are you going hard after God by faith for His holiness? Do you have Him by faith? And maybe even better, the question is, does He have you? Let's pray. Father, I want all of us to see You in Your glory, in Your holiness, in all of Your manifest wonders. I don't want anyone to see You only as the righteous, holy, and just judge who said, "Depart from me into outer darkness for all eternity." So, Father, go hard after us and our hearts so that in turn we can go hard after You, that we can pursue You, we can draw near to You even as You draw near to us. Father, do this. Do this so that even like Pharaoh way back in the day, Your glory would be made known. Amen and amen. Well, let's make that glory known as we sing the doxology. Would you stand as we sing that very familiar little chorus? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. May you go in the name of Jesus Christ and our holy God and the power of the Holy Spirit to go hard after Him this week. Greet one another in His name. If you remember, stop and grab an extra muffin or some yogurt, and may God be praised. Amen and amen.